folks that are coming back. But I also want for them, because they've been gone for so long and they've been the ones that are social distancing, I want them to feel like a little bit. And I also think we should, I think that's fine. So if I drew it out, it would be 8 here,
yep,
and then 8 there, yep, 8 there.
Yep. just as a...
What?
But I feel like I just finished, like, when I take my mask off, like, I just finished surgery. I should probably put my in-ears in. Yeah, don't start without me. Hey, is your phone off? Where is my family?
Welcome to Christ Community Church this morning. We're glad you're here with us. Why don't you stand with us as we begin to sing and worship through song this morning. Let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Father, you are good. Thank you for this morning for us to gather together to sing praises to your name, to lift you up for the work that you have done through the work, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We're here to proclaim that boldly, to approach your throne with confidence as we draw near to your throne of grace. Father, we love you. Amen.
Whether storm or drought, on the rock that does not move, I will set my hope on your love, O Lord, and your faithfulness will prove that you are steadfast, steadfast. Steadfast by the word you spoke, all the starry hosts are called out by name each night. In your watchful care, I will rest secure as you lead us with your light. You are steadfast. Steadfast, you are steadfast. Steadfast. No, I will not trust in the strength of kings. On your promise I will stand. I will shout for joy. I will raise
of darkness, your light was revealed. In the presence of death, your life was affirmed. In the absence of holiness, you are still God, for you are steadfast. steadfast. You are steadfast. Steadfast. Your mercy never fails me. For all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment I don't wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend.
and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing the goodness of God.
Missing out a word in the starry host display, created for the glory of the one who calls them each by name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God who reigns with power and mercy as the universe proclaims. How deep, how wide, how long, how high is the perfect love of Christ, the perfect love of Christ. Nothing can separate us, no, not one thing could ever take us from the perfect love of Christ, the perfect love of Christ. Missing not one, missing not one, from before the world was made. Sinners ransomed for the glory of the one who calls them each by name. Sing holy, 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 holy is the Lord God who reigns. With scars in his hands and feet, the words that still proclaim. How deep, how wide, how long, how high is the perfect love of Christ, the perfect love of Christ. Nothing can separate us, no, not one thing could ever take us from the perfect love of Christ, the perfect love of Christ.
missing not one of our sins and our mistakes, our wasted years of guilt and shame, our brokenness, our tears of pain. Missing not one, no, not one. He brings them all under the blood of the cross. He forgives and he redeems them all. Missing not one of our sins and our mistakes, our wasted years of guilt and shame, our brokenness, our tears of pain. Missing not one, no, not one. He brings them all under the blood of the cross. He forgives and he redeems them all. How deep, how wide, how long, how high is the perfect love of Christ. The perfect love of Christ. Nothing can separate us, no, not one thing could ever take us from the perfect love of Christ. The perfect love of Christ. How deep, how wide, how long, how high is the perfect love of Christ. Perfect love of Christ. Nothing can separate us, no, not one thing could ever take us from the perfect love of Christ. The perfect love of Christ. The perfect love of Christ. The perfect love of Christ.
Sing together, how deep, how wide.
How deep, how wide, how long, how high is the perfect love of Christ. The perfect love of Christ. Nothing could separate us, no, not one thing could ever take us from the perfect love of Christ. Perfect love of Christ.
Amen. Would you grab a seat real quick? Welcome to Christ Community Church. We're glad that you're here. It's good to see you this morning. A couple things before we get started. There's a bulletin on the end of your seat there, on the row of your seat. Number of things going on. So we're launching out into fall with the new normal of what we're kind of living in right now, but we want you to check out things that are going on in the life of the church. If you haven't checked out our website, I would encourage you to go to the events page. So if you're wanting to plan out your fall and trying to figure out where the church is going and events and different things going on, the events page is a great place to do that. And so there's a number of things on the bulletin there. If you're new with us and you're wanting to learn more about the church, we'd invite you to come to what we call Next Step Coffee. It's an opportunity for you to come and ask questions about the church and a setting at our offices over here by the Magnolia HEB. And so I'll be there. You have questions. I can tell you a little bit more about our church, a little bit more about our ministries, but also you can fire questions that you have to get to know who we are as a church. We've also got a Membership Matters lunch coming up at the end of the month. And so if also you're new and you're interested in learning more about the church and membership, it's not a commitment to membership, but it's certainly an opportunity for you to explore that with us at the end of the month. Thinking about fall launch next week, we've been trying to ramp up next week a little bit as we launch into a new series or back to Genesis series, but we're going to have Hebrews Coffee out in the parking lot, and so if that gets you here, just kidding, Hebrews Coffee, it's basically a mobile, it's not a food truck, it's a coffee truck, and so they'll be out in the parking lot so you can get coffee and you can get refreshments or breakfast if you want and come on in. We'll have walkers to fifth grade, and the moms all said amen. And so we'll have kids ministry or a version of kids ministry coming back next week. I want to stop just for a minute though and say to you, I'm so grateful for all of you who have come. Really, since mid-May, we've continued to meet in some form or fashion, and for your willingness to bring your families and even your little kids in here. Kids, y'all have done amazing. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. You guys have done a great job sitting through a long service and a long sermon and taking notes and drawing or whatever you're doing. You've done a great job, and so I'm proud of you for that. Thanks, families, for coming and being a part, even though it's more challenging in the season that we're in right now. I want to let you also know kind of where we're at as far as sermon series. If you can remember way back from January, some of you were here at that point. We started a series in Genesis in January, and we went from Genesis 1 through 11 from January to May, which we were pushing to get all of that in. And then we stopped for the summer, and we looked at the book of James. And so we finished James last week. Today is going to be a one-off sermon, and then next week we're jumping back into Genesis. So we'll jump back into Genesis. It's been a while, and so I'm going to hit some major thoughts from Genesis 1 through 11 next week, and then we'll start with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 the following week, and we'll spend the fall semester walking through the rest of the book of Genesis. And I know what you're thinking, that's chapter 12 through 50, and that's a lot. And so the way in which we'll do that is we'll look through the lens of Abraham's life, a man of faith and faults, and see God and his character and his promises in Abraham's life. And then we'll look at Jacob for a little bit and sibling rivalry and family dysfunction for a few weeks. And then we'll spend 6 weeks looking at the life of Joseph, a man who suffered, but God sovereignly worked through his suffering. So excited about the fall and where we're heading in the book of Genesis. And we'll see if we make it by Christmas through all that, but excited to unpack that with you. Let me pray. And we will get into God's word this morning. Father, we're thankful for an opportunity that we have to come as the body of Christ, as a family, and worship you, to sing praises to who you are as our great God and what you've done through your son Jesus on a cross, that he would die in our place, that we might have new life and forgiveness of sins, and that we might come and worship Christ for all that he is. That, Lord, we pray for today. We pray that you would use the words of your scripture to sharpen us, to deepen us in who you want us to be. Lord, I pray that the Spirit this morning would convict our hearts and encourage our hearts as to who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a story of a man who found himself, he woke up and he found himself on a boat. But when he woke up, he didn't know who he was. He couldn't remember anything about himself. And the man who rescued him from the sea brought him in and found a little chip in his back. And he found that there were 2 bullet holes in his back. And so this man could recall nothing about who he was, other than the fact that he had military garb on and he had 2 bullet holes in his back. And the man pulled out the laser from his back and shined the laser, and there was a security code from a bank for a security box at a bank. And so he began the long process of figuring out who he was, what was his identity. And not long into that, he goes to the bank and he opens a security box and he finds a handgun and he finds a bunch of different aliases, and he opens up his U.S. passport and it says Jason Bourne. And then he proceeds to go out and he figures out some other things about himself in his quest to discover his real identity and who he is. He figures out he knows a lot of different languages. He figures out that he has some advanced combat skills, and he figures out that the CIA is after him. And we spend 14 years in this movie series so far. I think there's more to come. And 5 movies later, in the 5th movie, you find out that he's not Jason Bourne, he is Derek Webb. Sorry, the series has been around for a while. I didn't spoil too much, I hope. But here's a guy on a quest to figure out his real identity. And think of all the havoc and all the collateral damage that happened in his life and around his life and around the globe because he was trying to figure out who he was. C3, what is our identity? Do you know who you really are? Do you know who you really are? If you know Christ, the Bible says that you have a new identity. The old is gone and the new has come. But the question is, are you living in that identity in which God has given you? And maybe you're here this morning and you don't yet know Christ and you're trying to figure out your identity. Listen, we live into all kinds of different identities that we create for ourselves, and we wreak havoc in our own lives and the lives of other people. This morning, I want us to rightly understand, as we launch into the fall, I want us to rightly remember and understand what our identity is as the people of God. And so turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is a one-off sermon, but my hope in this is that we rightly understand the key identities that what make us believers in Christ, not what make us believers in Christ, but how we are to live. How does God want us as children of God to live in this world? How does he want us to live as a church? And so in this passage, I'm going to draw out, I'm going to do it a little differently than I would if I was just walking through 1 Peter, but we're going to draw out five identities, five key identities that you have as a believer in Christ, and five identities that we need to own as a church. I'm going to put some shoe leather to it as we get through it. And so let me read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, five key identities. Peter says this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do. But you," listen to this, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So five key identities that I want to draw out of this text. The first one is this: we are Christ's blood-bought family. We are Christ, as the church, we are Christ's blood-bought family. If you look at some of the language in this passage, the key idea is that Christ is the cornerstone. Back then, when they built buildings, they used different kinds of brick to build those buildings. Sometimes they used stone from the quarry that they would go get, and it was new stone, and they would cut it to fit and shape around a building that had a cornerstone, and they would use those stones all the way around to fill out the house, fill out the building. But they also used old stones. They would take buildings that had been knocked down, and they would take those stones, used stones, and then they would take them and they would chisel them and they would change them and they would add them to the house. This text, to understand that ancient imagery, that Jesus, what Peter's saying is that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the chief stone in which the living stones, you and me, those who have called the name of the Lord, those who are believers in Christ, those who have been made children of God, we are living stones around the chief cornerstone. So we are Christ. We are his blood-bought family. Look at the language of this passage describing who we are. We're a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. That's Old Testament language. Look at verse 9. You're a chosen race, that you're not this family that is just by blood or by race, but God pulls you out. Look around. We all look different. We all have different things that we bring to the table. We're a different kind of looking family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he keeps saying this phrase, a people. So here's what the church is. It's a family. It's a new community. And the way, the entrance into that community is by faith in Jesus Christ. When he makes you a child of God, you are part of the universal church, the living stones that are continuing to be built around Christ as the cornerstone. And also in the New Testament, you see the local manifestation of that in a local church. So you are part of Christ's body here. You are part of this family. This is why the Bible speaks in terms of brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, family language. The church is Christ's set apart family. We are his new community. There's a lot of texts that you can go to and find these different metaphors. You can find the household metaphor when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. I've referenced it there for you, that we are members of a household. When you're a member of a household, you are part of a family with Christ as the cornerstone. We see it all the way through the New Testament. We see that we are the body of Christ. You know that phrase we see in 1 Corinthians and a number of places? And the body has different parts. We are the body of Christ. We are interconnected. You can't function as a body without a hand or a foot. We're interconnected pieces of a family. A number of years ago, I met a guy named Mike. And Mike was living in the Heights, and he was at a sister, Acts 29 Church in the Heights, but he was getting married that weekend, and some friends of ours connected us, and he was moving to Spring Branch, and so he's looking for a church for he and his wife as they were moving to Spring Branch, because the Heights from Spring Branch is a long way. And this guy had come to faith later in life, or after he come to faith like as in his 20s in the military. And I remember getting to know Mike. This guy loved the church family. He loved community groups. About 2 years into he and his bride being a part of our church, we put him up in front, and we asked him to share his testimony. I don't think I knew his full testimony and how he came to faith and more about his family life growing up. But it was a beautiful testimony, because one of the things he shared was this. He said, look, my mom and dad, I love my mom and dad, but I have no spiritual heritage. There's no spiritual heritage. My mom and dad didn't know Christ, and so I can't look to them. And so really and truly, the church is my family. I don't know what background you have, or if you have a spiritual heritage that your mom and dad or your grandmother or your grandfather have given to you. And maybe you were like Mike. Maybe you're like Mike and you didn't have that spiritual family in your family as you were growing up, but it was a beautiful testimony. And the most convicting thing about the testimony was not that. The most convicting thing is, as a person who does come from a spiritual heritage, that does have family and parents who loved Christ and exposed me to the gospel and brought me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're not alone, kids. I didn't treat, even as a pastor of a church, I didn't treat my spiritual family like that. And it was convicting, because the thought was, is the scripture calls us a family, that's the way we ought to live and act. It was an amazing testimony to remind me that this is my family, that this is our family. Do you see church as a family identity? Do you see church as an, or do you see church as an event on Sunday morning? Surely church is not less than the Sunday gathering, right? But do you see church as an event on Sunday? Do you see church as just a social club or a country club where you pay in and then you get something out and you have a seat in a certain place or a parking space in a certain place? Do you see it as a family, or do you see it as a social club or a country club or a support group? Surely the church is meant to support and care for one another, but it's much more than that. The church, biblically, is a family, and that's part of our identity. Are you connected to the family? This is the identity that God wants us to live out. And I'll tell you, at Christ Community Church, we obviously worship together and we gather together and we want to be in each other's lives. One of the ways in which we try to do this best, and I don't know how great we do this, and it's messy and it's hard, but that's what community groups are about for us. It's a way for the new community, for the family, to gather together, to be together, to bear each other's burdens, to care for one another. So I'd encourage you to consider, if you're not yet in a community group, or that's not something that you've done to press into that and consider that in the life of the church. Are you living interconnected as the body of Christ, or are you functionally living as disembodied members? Do you think about that analogy in the, or metaphor in the scripture, right? The body of Christ, are we living as disembodied members? They don't really function very well. Are we living as interconnected members of the body of Christ? So we are family. That's an identity marker for us. The second thing is, look at verse 9. The second thing is, we are not our own. We're a family. We're not our own. We are servants. That's your second thought today. Look at verse 9. In the midst of unpacking this family dynamic, this family identity, he says, we are a people for ourselves. No, for his own possession. For his own possession. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. I know in my life, I think I do. I live sometimes as though I'm my own, but I'm not. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are bought with a price, that we are Christ, that we are not our own. The Bible says to take up our cross, and not just take our cross and live the way we want, but take up our cross and do what? Follow him. It's a really interesting dynamic in Scripture, isn't it? That we are made free by Christ and the gospel, so he frees us from the bondage of sin, and yet we are not free. We are free men and women because of the gospel, but we are bondservants. We are free to serve Christ, and this is what Christ has done for us, right? By the price of his own blood. Mark 10:45, I didn't come to be served, but what? To serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Here's the picture. Christ is the ransom payment for the person in this day on the slave ship. You and me are in bondage to sin, and Christ, his life and death on the cross, pays the ransom for us. There's no greater picture of a servant than Christ, who was willing to give up his perfect life for yours and mine. That's the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that he gave his life. He served you. He gave his life for us. Do you know that message this morning? And maybe if you know that message, you say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm in charge of my own life functionally. And I just compartmentalize my own life in a way that says, I'll take the cross and all the benefits of the cross, but I'm going to live for me. I'm going to live for mine. I'm going to get mine. And the Bible says, no, we take up our cross and we follow him. We are his servants. We are a family of servants. We are connected to him. You know, when kids are little, this is part of the discipline process when you have kids. It's reminding them that they're not the boss. It's kind of functionally what discipline is. Reminding them that they are not their own. They don't make decisions on, then they get to become teenagers. And it's a beautiful thing when they become teenagers because they're seeking out independence, rightfully so in many ways. But you know, the day that you come and you're like, hey, where's the kid? Where's the teenager? And he's gone 4 hours down the street and he comes back and he's like, well, I just went to my buddy's house. You're not your own, buddy. You have to check in with us. See, we are his servants, like in a family. We are his servants. See, family takes care of family. Family serves one another. We help build each other up. We care for one another. Family takes care of family. We serve each other. We serve those in need. We're in it to serve others. And listen, one of the corporate ways in which we can do that as a church is to care for one another when someone's sick or when someone loses a friend or a family member, when someone has a surgery, to care for their needs. We can also do that on a Sunday morning or in ministries that we have. This just doesn't happen on Sunday morning. And so there are four or five different serve teams that allow this to happen on Sunday morning. And I'll tell you some of the needs of service, since we're servants, that we have as a church right now as we start kind of a weird fall, walking back into a new normal. We need people to help set up before church and after church and serve Christ in that. We need people to sign up to help with kids ministry again as we start into the fall. And so I would encourage you to consider the serve teams that we have and the ways in which you can minister to other people in the family. So the church, Christ, is Christ's family of servants who serve. So that's what we do. We serve. But how do those servants grow? How does this family of servants grow? Look at verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 2. So we are family, we are servants. Here's your next thought. We are learners. We are learners who grow from feeding on God's word. The word we get for disciple is just that. We look back at the Gospels, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, they were learners under his care, under his teaching. We are learners who grow from feeding on God's word. Look at it in verse 1, 2, and 3, really. Verse 2, he hones in. He says, like newborn infants, he's given an analogy, long for the pure milk of the word. He's not saying they're newborn infants. He's just saying, this is how we are with God and his word and his son. We long for the pure milk of the word. See, back in the previous chapter, which we didn't get to unpack, the last few verses, it says the gospel message comes through you, to you through the word. And that's how you receive Christ, through the word. And so instead of put off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and all those things and grow up, one of the ways in which we grow is by learning and understanding and gaining wisdom about who God is and what he's done, and he's given us his word to do that. And so we feed on his word, and when you taste of the word and the richness of the word like pure honey, you want more and more and more to grow up in him, to know him, to treasure him. So the implication is that the written word of God and the person of the word, which is Christ, John chapter 1. And this is what we know from Scripture. I think we have this passage here, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, this is a parallel passage, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. He's speaking to this audience in Jerusalem. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I don't know about you, but we live in this world right now where there's plenty of good and evil, and it's not that clear in the world that we live in what's often true and what's often false, and the elements of truth in a movement or a political party or anywhere in our lives. And so we need to understand the word of God to rightly interpret, to rightly understand how it is that we live in this nutty culture that we live in right now. We need God's word. We need Christ. The Bible even goes as far to say about Christ is that we grow up in Christ, Colossians chapter 2. And so we are learners who grow from feeding from the word. Are you a learner? In what way are you seeking to personally grow in time in the word? Are you longing for the pure milk of the word? I love Jesus' word on the Sermon on the Mount where he says, blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You want to be satisfied? Pursue Christ. Learn his word. Know his word. What does that look like in the life of our church? Let me make this practical for us corporately. What does that look like in the life of our church? It means that we open the Bible on Sunday morning and we walk through the word and we teach through the word so that we are learning and growing together. It means that if you pursue a path in men's ministry, that you're learning what it means to be an authentic man or authentic woman in women's ministry from others around you. One of the things that we're starting this fall is called, we're going to call it the C3 Institute. And the C3 Institute, the goal of the C3 Institute is this right here, to learn, to be disciples who are learning and growing. And so in October, we'll get you more details, but the goal will be for you to learn God's word, for you to learn Bible and theology and how to interpret the world around you. And so we've really mapped out the next year of that institute. We'll have 6 weeks, 6 to 8 week classes in the fall. We'll start another class in the spring, and we'll have one in the summer, and we're working on basically a 5-year plan of if you finish these 5 years, here's what it'll look like and here's what you'll get out of the C3 Institute. So we want to be a church committed to being learners. We want to be a church committed to being servants and family. But here's the deal. All these identities so far that I've given you in this text are pretty internal, aren't they? We're a family. We serve each other. We serve together. We learn together. It's very internal. But look at what Peter does here in verses 9 and 10. Check it out. In verses 9 and 10, he talks about this family dynamic, chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And then it says the words, that you. So here's the why. You see that? Here's the reason. The reason is that you may do what? You may proclaim, you may herald the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the purpose is this. Here's your next point. We are sojourning missionaries who declare and display the gospel. We are sojourning missionaries where we are who declare and display the gospel. Mission, when you think missionary, you think of the person overseas or somewhere else, right, that is living in a way that is helping people know the gospel and reach the gospel and discipling people. And I think there's a right place for global missions and domestic missions. But the Bible here and many other places points to you and me and says, we are missionaries. When you go to Matthew 28, it says, go, right? When you look at the Greek, you see, as you are going. And so you have the opportunity where you're at, whether you're in high school, whether you are working, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's a family member, to be a missionary who both declares and displays the gospel. That's the idea of coming out of darkness into light. And so the purpose, one of the main purposes of us growing and serving and being a family is that we might be light to a world who doesn't know, to a world who doesn't know the gospel and doesn't know Christ. And so we're missionaries. We're strangers and exiles. The idea of stranger and exile or sojourner is you're a temporary resident. This is not your home. And the challenge is that we often feel very tethered, very tethered to this earthly home. And sometimes it takes COVID-19 or whatever in your life to remind you that this is not your home. And so we are sojourners, that this is a temporary place. Kids, I just want to remind you, this is especially important for you as you grow up, and it's not important for adults. Double negative, can I do that? But kids, as you're growing up, you're going to feel this desire and this need to fit in and to have acceptance with the people around you. And the older you get, whether you're as you get into middle school or in high school, that becomes a really big deal, to be accepted, to fit in. But here's the thing. What this passage is reminding you of is that you're probably not going to fully fit in and feel comfortable and feel that tethered to this world, because God has given you a different identity. You're a sojourner. This isn't your final home. This is not where your roots are deepest. And mom and dad and adults, surely applies to us. Maybe it's not a felt need every day, but I want you to think about how tethered you are to this world. See, the Bible says that we are sojourners. We're sojourners. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think we have that passage. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us that we're a new creation. We have a new identity. And then he says this in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so we have this missionary role as ambassadors in a temporal place. An ambassador does what? He lives in a foreign land telling that kingdom about a different kingdom. So that's our role. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin. This is Christ, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Our role as ambassadors, this is a temporal place for us, and we are a part of a different kingdom in a different place. And our role here while we live on this earth as a church and as individuals is to be ambassadors for Christ, to be missionaries in a world that's really not ours, in a world that we don't tether our place deeply here. So we're strangers. And what do? We proclaim. We herald like the announcement of a coming king. We tell people about the great light in which we've received out of darkness, about the mercy that we've received. And here's the challenge. We live in this culture right now that everybody likes to argue, right? We all like to argue. We don't like to listen. We cancel people when we don't like what they say. And so the danger in the church is this. The danger in the church is that we adapt the air from our culture in our evangelism, in the way in which we share the gospel. I want you to notice the way in which Peter talks to his church about how they share the gospel. And I can promise you, the church then was under way more persecution than you and I are right now. I don't see canceling in here. I see proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights. Once you were not a people, this is testimony, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, the gospel message is a big enough stumbling block for people. We see this in this text, that the cornerstone will be stumbled over. The gospel is enough of a stumbling block. And people will reject Christ because of the gospel. But if our methodology in sharing the gospel is not showing the beauty of who Christ is and how we've received mercy because of what he's done in our lives, we're not a whole lot different than the culture around us. We're just canceling people. So maybe a word about how we talk to people about the gospel. I love the way Peter explains it and outlines it here. And so we are missionaries. But how do missionaries think? They plan and they live on mission all the time. And that's how we have to live. I think sometimes when we come to evangelism or being a missionary, we start talking about mission, we think in terms of an event, or we think in terms of, I've just got to add that to my schedule somewhere. And I think the reality is that as we live life, God puts people in our lives. He puts people in our lives. He puts people in our lives, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our neighbors, at work. If your kid plays on a sports team or you have different interests, he puts all kinds of people around you. So rather than thinking as outreach or being on mission as something you do, think about it in terms of the people in which God has put all around you. So as you go, you're being a missionary in the life that you lead. And so that's the way we want to think about it. I've used this phrase a number of times, mission 444. I'm going to give you more information. I'm going to send this out to community group leaders. This idea that there are, in my mind, there are four networks that you have in your life. Four networks, four people, four things to do. When you think about being a missionary. The four networks in my mind as I think about life are my family, people in my family that might not know Christ. People, my neighbors that might not know Christ, and I'm going to throw out my work, even though the people that I work with probably know Christ, right? And think about just recreation or social, and those areas, those four areas of life, and think of a person in each of those areas, four different people, or you can have four neighbors, it doesn't matter. But do four things with those people. Pray for them, serve them. Think about your neighbor right now. Pray for them, figure out ways to serve them, invite them to have a meal with you. Invite them to your community group. Invite them to church. And then share with them about the mercy of God, how God has brought you out of darkness into light, the excellencies of him who's brought you out of those things. So mission 444, think about that. Think about that as a way to think about being a missionary right where you're at. So the church, I'm putting this together, right? The church is Christ's family of servant leaders who live on mission. But to what end? What's the goal of all of this? The last point is this. We are worshipers. We are worshipers who live to make much of Jesus. Really, worship fits into all the different identities that I've tried to describe. If you look at verse 5, this spiritual house that we are as a family, look at the end of verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's worship. Think Romans 12. That's worship, serving as worship. And if you look at the end of this passage, he's speaking about us being missionaries and sojourners. And then he says this at the very end of verse 12. He says that they, people who don't know Christ, may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify God on the day of visitation. So we are worshipers who live to make much of Christ. I want you to think about a priest for a minute. You see this priestly language in here? There's really two functions of a priest in the Old Testament. One of them is to serve. I mean, they exist to serve God and to serve the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But if you're an Old Testament priest, the best thing about your job in an Old Testament economy was that you had access to God. You had access to God that some other people did not have to that degree. You had access, you had availability to know Him and worship Him. And the beauty of the cross is this. When Jesus was dying on a cross, the veil of the covenant that separated man, except for the high priest, and God was torn. And now you have access to God, just like the Old Testament priest. You live in a day and where we have direct access to God. That's why he calls it a priesthood. That's why you're a royal priesthood, because you have access to God. And that access allows us to know Him and worship Him. This is what the scriptures talk about worship and as kind of the chief end of man, Westminster Confession of Faith. 1 Corinthians 10, Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart to glorify God and not man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to glorify God. We are worshipers. Tim Keller said it this way. You need worship. You need glorious worship. You need a sense that God's greatness and to be moved by it. Moved to tears, moved to laughter, moved to confusion, moved by who God is and what He has done for you. And this needs to be happening all the time. The secret to freedom from enslaving patterns of sin is worship. I want to say that again. So listen to this. The secret to freedom from enslaving patterns of sin is worship. Because you're satisfied in God and not the little idols that are running around in your life. We are worshipers who live to make much of Jesus. That's our identity. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity. We're going to be worshiping Him. Do you see the solution to sin in your own life as living a life of worship? See, worship infuses all of these identities. Most tangible place that we can do that together corporately is Sunday morning, where we come together, and one of the ways in which we worship is by singing together. I would encourage you in that. I gave you the Jason Bourne opening. See, I live in a house where there's two ladies and three guys, and so we watch Jason Bourne sometimes. But one of the hardest things we do in our family is figure out bathrooms and what we're going to eat, and then movie night. Movie night's hard, so we watch some Jason Bourne type movies, at least the older ones, and we watch some other chick flicks like Prince's Diary. So I'm going to end with that. So a sermon where you begin with Jason Bourne, you end with Prince's Diaries. I think I lost my man card at the end here. Think about Prince's Diaries. It's a little older movie again. I'm not trying to hurt you with new movies and explaining them. Mia Thermopolis, shy, kind of geeky teenage girl. Completely intentional that she is off the radar. Completely off the radar. She doesn't want to be known. She doesn't want to be seen. She's estranged from her dad. She really never knew her dad. And then she gets word that her dad has died. And her grandmother shows up. So Anne Hathaway, Mia, Julia Andrews, grandmother. What she doesn't know about her life, her quiet little life, is that she's actually a princess. That she's actually the heir of a throne in Genovia. Yeah, I know all this information. And her grandmother comes and tries to convince her to become the princess of Genovia. So you have this completely change in identity. And that is where the humor and the struggle is for Mia. Ultimately, that movie comes down to a choice. Am I going to stay in my old identity, or am I going to embrace my new identity? And I think as Christians, we have to make those decisions. When you come to Christ, Christ gives you a completely new identity and wants you to live a completely different way through the aid of His Holy Spirit. Praise God. So, are you living into the new identity that Christ has given to you? Here's the thought. Putting this passage together. Let me put this passage together in one sentence. Here's your takeaway. The church is Jesus' family. Do we have it? The church is Jesus' family of servant learners who live as missionaries to the glory of God. That's who you are. That's the new identity in which God has given you and called you. And I can promise you that if you live into that identity, you will be satisfied, that there will be joy, deep abiding joy in your life. Because we are sojourners, it doesn't mean that life is going to go perfectly. But this is the way in which God wants you and me to live. These are the identities that ought to be able to be seen in our church, that we are a family, that we are servants, that we are learners, that we are missionaries, that we live to worship God. And I'm going to put the last slide on here just to help you see plainly, just with some skin on it, how we try to do this as a church. As a church, we want to be committed to worship. We want to be committed to worship, so we want you to come on Sunday morning and worship God. We want you to do that in your own life as a way of life, but we want you to come and worship God as Christ's family. And we also want you to connect. It's a little more in the imperative here. We want you to connect with the body. We want you to connect in a community group. That's the chief way in which we do that here. And we want you to grow. You can grow. There are a lot of options for growth around here. The new C3 Institute, men's ministry, women's ministry. If you're a kid, student ministry, C3 Kids that's coming back. We want you to grow. And we want you to serve. I want you to serve in ministry. It kind of takes all hands on deck around here to serve in a ministry. We want you to serve one another, and we want you to serve on a Sunday morning or host a community group or figure out ways to do that. And some of you might say, well, I'm kind of nervous about serving. I've never done that before. I've never helped with this before. God will supply you what you need, and we are here to help train you and equip you for you to plug into the life of the body through serving. Serving with your talents, serving with your resources, serving with your time. And so we're committed to being a church that serves, and we're committed to going. We're committed to encouraging you and the relationships that you have, Mission 444 that I described earlier. We're committed to having serve days to impact the community around us. We don't want to be a church that if we closed our doors tomorrow, nobody would notice. We want to be a church that is impacting the community around us. And so we have Saturday serve days and a lot of other things going on that Jim Cohn right here can tell you about. And so the point today is this. We want to live in the identity that Christ has given us. We are children of God who live in His identity. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for opportunity to remember maybe who we are as the church, as your children, been called out of darkness and into light. And Lord, I pray maybe for one who looks at these identities and says, I don't know Christ. And my life is kind of a wreck. And I've made a wreck of my life trying to figure out my own identity and my own ways to make sense of my life and who I am. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in that person's life, that they would see the beauty of who you are and what you've done for them, that they might live for you. So we love you and we thank you for time together to remember again who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
just stand with us? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, you took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he cared to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I'll live. His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth, glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse is lost, it's crippled. As he stands, as he stands in victory, since curse is lost, it's grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, and Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or crawls beyond, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. See, no power of hell, no power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
The truths that we just sang about in that song are available to us because of Christ's work on the cross. The truths that we are his and that he is ours, and that there is no guilt in this life. There's no guilt in this life because any guilt, any condemnation that we deserve, he took upon himself on the cross that we might be freed from it. And there's no fear in death because he went in front of us to show us that those who are his have no need of fear, that they will stand before God someday or stand before death with any expectation except the open arms and the forgiveness of the Father in heaven. And that's what we celebrate when we take communion together. And so this morning, where you stand, if you don't already have one of these communion cups, grab one from the end of your row. If you're joining us via the live stream this morning and you have an ability to grab some bread and some juice to partake with us this morning, that's what we want to celebrate as a church family. We want to celebrate the fact that Jesus has gone before us to accomplish for us what we couldn't: forgiveness for our sins and hope of eternal life. As you're ready this morning, please take and take a moment to pray as well, either by yourself or with your family. Lord, thank you for the gift of life and righteousness. Your word says that those are imparted to us in Christ. And so, may we this week, as blood-bought people, live out of the life and righteousness given to us by our Lord Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Church, we are a people who have been called to know God so that we can know him and know each other and let the world know him as well. As you go about your week, I pray that the truths that we unpack this morning and the things that we have sung will empower you to live boldly and righteously for King Jesus, who loves you so. Go in peace. Amen.
I love how I looked over and you were grinning, and I knew. I was like, it's because we ended just like, oh my God, Casey. Like, free, because you know I've known Casey for like, since I was a kid.